I'd also like to welcome everyone present this morning, again, especially if you're visiting with us. Hopefully we'll have a few remarks this morning that will be of encouragement in one way or another. Today we want to talk, at least from a title perspective, about things that are sudden. And we want to talk about, you know, preparing for the quote-unquote unexpected. Now, at least within our physical lives, often there are, you know, things that happen, adverse things. Middle of the night, the power goes out. Alarm clock malfunctions. You're running late for work. It's the day the coffee maker decides to go on the fritz. You know, you have a hard time starting your car. You know, you rush into work. The guy next to you opens his door, dings your door. You finally get into work. You can relax. Great. And then you come out afterwards to realize you locked your keys in your car in the rush to get to work in the morning, right? It's one of those days. I had a little bit of a taste like that yesterday. So I had a trail race down in Colorado Springs, had to get up extra early to get to it. Forgot and left my water bottles in the refrigerator. Wound up drinking too much for breakfast and had to make an emergency pit stop on the road down to the Springs. Put in what I thought was the location of the event, and my beautiful smartphone led me to that location, empty parking lot, scramble around, try to find where the place really was, get over there, no one's there. I had the wrong weekend. One of those days, right? You've experienced them as well. And you say, yeah, certainly not life-threatening, right? It's an annoyance. It's, you know, just not having a good day, etc. Okay, got that. But there are other things that are indeed more serious, more consequential. And they're all around us, and they happen all the time. And they can happen very suddenly, very unexpectedly. And if you're caught in the middle of it, bad things can happen. You know, let's talk a little bit in terms of weather, right? Things like tornadoes, lightning, earthquakes, blizzards, avalanches, right? Very sudden. In terms of accidents, all different kinds. Car accidents, car wrecks, airplane wrecks. I mean, all you have to do to a driver is mention two words. Black ice. Right? Been there, done that. Right? Slips, trips, falls, house fires, you name it. All kinds of accidents. From a health perspective, from a household perspective, likewise. You know, all different kinds of things in your house that can kill you, right? Literally. But in terms of health as well, sudden things, you know, sudden slipped disc, broken arm, broken leg, stroke, heart attack, an allergic reaction to something, accidental poisoning, very serious kinds of things. Confrontations, suddenly, unexpected. Quote unquote road rage. Irate customers, shopping, active shooter on the job, in the neighborhood, etc., and many, many others. Very adverse in our physical life, things that can happen. Suddenly, unexpectedly, and before you know it, boom, you're right in the middle of it. Okay. Now, based on all of those things, there's a phrase. It's a very popular phrase. Be prepared. Right? And we see that. We recognize it. You know, because once you're in the situation, often there's very little you can do. I mean, just think in terms of black ice. It's like, okay. And there you go. Etc. Lightning, etc. Very little to do. Sometimes these things happen in minutes. Sometimes they happen in a fraction of a second. And there you are, right in the middle of it. Be prepared. Popularized by the Boy Scouts, the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. And yet at the same time, it is, you know, widely recognized as a very common thing. Much wisdom behind that phrase, right? Because of the suddenness. Military, being prepared, preparedness. Healthcare professionals, emergency first responders, you know, they understand that. That it can really make the difference between literally life and death. We're beyond talking about, you know, nuisances and inconveniences and those kinds of things. Very serious matters. In the physical world, the way we prepare for these things, a lot of different ways. And it's almost like routine. It's second nature. A lot of people just do these without even thinking about them. But they do have to think about them, right? Got four categories here. You know, one is in terms of, you know, pausing to think ahead, to ask yourself what if, or what could go wrong. At work, you know, with our engineering projects, we often do something called risk and opportunity management, which basically says you think ahead as to what, at least the risk side, you think that, you know, what could go wrong. You know, with the people or the technology or the building or whatever the situation might be. What could go wrong? What could result? And you think in terms of, you know, probability and severity, and you go through this, you know, somewhat elaborate engineering analysis to do contingency planning, risk mitigation, etc. If you think in terms of the entire insurance industry, insuring against something that might happen, whether it's with, you know, homeowners insurance or car insurance or fire insurance or disability insurance or health insurance, I mean the whole insurance industry, life insurance, etc. Thinking ahead, planning ahead. Okay, so there's that aspect. And we'll be making some spiritual parallels here in a few moments. Often leads to education, training, and, you know, all different kinds of training for the, you know, quote-unquote unexpected. You know, the whole driver safety courses, right? First aid, CPR, etc. Even back within the Boy Scouts, you know, there's first aid merit badge, life-saving merit badge, emergency preparedness merit badge. In fact, even with, like, the youngest scouts that come into a troop, and we're talking, you know, 11 years old. And very quickly they get introduced to two real cool things, knives and fire, right? And you can imagine the chaos of turning a bunch of 11-year-olds loose with knives and fire. And so even in those kinds of things, there's a lot of emphasis on safety, being prepared, how to handle this, what happens if this goes wrong. It's embedded. And I say that because a lot of this is just embedded in the way we live. Right, we take these things into account. Practicing what we've learned. So, how many have ever had a fire drill in school? Right. Often, even now, within a lot of businesses, they will do active shooter drills. You know, what happens if someone comes into your workplace and they, you know, actually play it out, role play, etc. You know, we have driving simulators, flight simulators, et cetera, all kinds of, you know, practicing for the potential of things going wrong. Because when they do go wrong, they go wrong pretty seriously. They go wrong pretty seriously pretty quickly. And you don't have time to potentially get out the manual and find the right chapter to read about, you know, how to stop a bleeding wound or, you know, whatever the case may be. Paying attention. We talk often about distracted driving. We talk about people that are walking down the sidewalk, looking at their cell phones, totally oblivious to everything that's going on around them. Distracted walking. I have to confess, I did that once. I was, you know, ran into a pole. Duh. I mean, it wasn't serious, but it kind of illustrates the point, if you will. We often talk about drive defensively, you know, anticipating what the guy in front of you or around you might do. You know, being aware of your surroundings if you're alone in a public place late at night. In fact, I saw one picture of a woman that she had her smartphone, she had her earbuds in, and was just, looking at her phone, whatever, just totally oblivious to who and was around her, what was going on, et cetera. Need to, quote unquote, pay attention. Okay. And we, as I said, we do this all the time, right? In the physical realm, we think ahead, we take classes, we practice, we try to, keep our attention focused, et cetera. Okay, so now let's begin to make some spiritual parallels, or start to draw some spiritual parallels with what can happen in the real world. Many challenges in our spiritual life can also happen, quote unquote, suddenly. Now, when I say, spiritual challenges, for example, sudden exposure to temptation. I mean, you're just doing your thing, mind your own business, whatever. And then all of a sudden, boom, there you are, right in the middle of the situation. For instance, it's summertime. People like to wear less clothes. You're driving down the road, and you glance over there, boom, there's someone immodestly dressed. You're watching TV, they cut to a commercial, boom, there you are, same situation, right? All of a sudden, you get free tickets to one of your favorite entertainment events. That's cool. It's on Sunday. What are you going to do? Someone cuts you off in traffic? Ugh. Right? I forgot. I almost had that happen to me going down to Colorado Springs yesterday. This guy was like, whatever. Sleepy, distracted, texting, on drug, I don't know, whatever. Anyway. So, cut you off in traffic, and your immediate, sometimes, my immediate response is, it's again, sudden, right? And before you know it, you're right there in the middle of it. Or related to that, getting into an unexpected, heated argument. I had that happen to me at work. And, I'm at work, I'm being employed by my employer to do work, and then all of a sudden I find myself in this heated argument, and it's over a religious topic, but it's like, okay, hold on. we're spending the employer's time and money, and hold on, back off, et cetera. Or just heated argument in general. I mean, when the most vulnerable is when we get the most emotional, right? Temptation, smack, right in the face. What are you going to do? How about an unexpected opportunity to either do good or to talk to someone about spiritual matters? And in this category, I mean, you could put several things in that, as you've experienced. Casual conversation at work or with friends or neighbors, whatever. And all of a sudden, someone mentions, some sort of current event, and boom, there you are, right in the middle of it, of the topic. Challenge. Or, likewise, at work or friend or whatever, you have a coworker friend who is, undergoing some sort of a turmoil, is upset over something, lost a loved one, etc. And there's an opportunity for you to say something. Boom, right there. All of a sudden. Neighbor having difficulties, etc. Unexpected opportunities come our way. How about a sudden confrontation over your faith, your conviction, your belief in God, etc. Jokes about how you're dressed, or the language you use, or the fact that you don't want to go with the buddies to some kind of party-hardy event, etc. You get some kind of assignment at work, and you start digging into the assignment, and it's an assignment that asks you, or requires, I should say, you to compromise your faith. Do something you shouldn't do. All of a sudden. And then there's a whole thing about parental control and disciplining children in public. All of a sudden, right? Sudden confrontation over, or sudden challenge over what you know to be right, But then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Smack dab right in your face. Well, and many others you can probably think of. Let's add under there as well. Well, guess what? What often works in the physical world works over here in the spiritual world as well. You know, quote, unquote, be prepared. Right? Again, much wisdom behind that in the spiritual world as well. Because often when it happens, there's no time to recover. Right? There's no time, but, well, I mean, sometimes you can use this to buy a little bit of time. But it's not like, oh, let's see, now I wonder what would be the appropriate things in this particular situation while this guy is yelling at me. Okay, well, I think I'll go over to my Bible here and kind of, no, don't have time. And often in those kinds of situations, as I say, it's once you hit the black ice, it's too late to slow down, so to speak. And again, we're talking within a spiritual sense. But here's the oddity. In the physical world, generally speaking, you know, we recognize the need to plan ahead, to set aside money in a rainy day fund, you know, to invest in life insurance, to put a smoke detector and a fire extinguisher in our homes, right? I mean, that's just, we do it. But in a spiritual world, this need to be prepared often is not recognized widely. And, you know, you say, well, why is that the case? Well, a lot of different reasons. I mean, if you start with people in general who often may not have much spiritual interest. Okay, so these sort of spiritual things and things we're talking about, you know, it's like, oh, why would I need to prepare for that? It's no big deal. It's not that big a deal. I'm not necessarily certain I even believe in a God. You know, whatever. So there you can't get any traction from that perspective. But often I'm thinking, even in terms of people who profess to be Christians, who profess to be followers of Christ, you know, that they may not see a need to, quote unquote, prepare for these sudden, unexpected challenges. Sometimes it may be because, well, you know, that won't happen to me, right? I don't need to prepare for a tornado because, you know, we don't have tornadoes very often around here and whatever, right? Can't happen to me, won't happen to me. Well, okay. Yeah. What if it does, though? Other kinds of attitudes are like, well, yeah, I know that may happen, but that's okay. You know, I've read my Bible some. Yeah, I think I can handle it. I can handle it. No big deal. Right? Kind of overconfidence. You know, you got denying it's going to happen. You got, you know, overconfidence at the other extreme. Sometimes people get into this mindset of, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I've had my sins forgiven. And at least within some religious groups, you know, that has kind of like stamped my ticket. You know, I believe in Jesus. I've expressed that. Therefore, I've been saved. Jesus has, quote unquote, forgiven me of my sin, including all my future sins, quote unquote. So I don't need to worry that much about, you know, what may happen in the future because, you know, after all, God will understand. I'm only human. He'll forgive me anyway. Not what the scriptures tend to say. And so, even though we recognize the need to be prepared physically for a lot of things, sometimes we're not as prepared as we should be for spiritual things, for any number of different reasons, these and many others. And yet, it may also make the difference between life and death, right? Physical life and death. Spiritual life and death. Very serious matters. Yeah, if we're talking about, you know, falling into a sudden sin, which is a serious matter, a missed opportunity, or as some people even say, you know, you never get a second chance to make a good first impression if you have an opportunity thrown in your way, so to speak. Very serious. Let's talk about examples for a bit. So, and you know, at the very beginning we talked about, you know, physical examples, and you've all experienced those kinds of things. Okay, so let's talk about spiritual examples. People suddenly thrown into a situation, and how well they did, right? Or how well they were prepared. And we're going to start off with some bad examples, and then we'll talk about some good examples. And as we kind of go through these, let's kind of keep our eyes open for what they were confronted with, and at least in some cases, how they were prepared to deal with those things. Okay? Let's start off in Genesis 3. Now, I put a question mark after Eve. Because when you read Genesis 3 and the temptation of Eve, as well as the subsequent interaction between her and Adam, I have a hard time getting a sense of how quickly that happened, right? Now, it may have been some prolonged kind of thing. Hard to tell. The narrative is just like, dunk, 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 done. Hard to tell. That's why I put the question mark. But here you have Eve, minding your own business. Here comes the serpent. Hey, Eve. Anything you're not supposed to do in the garden? Oh, what about this tree of knowledge, etc. Okay. And through the desire of the flesh, desire of the eye. And flesh, yeah. Good fruit, cool. Desire of the eyes, pretty good looking fruit too. Nice looking tree, ooh. Pride of life. I can be like God. Boom. There she goes. Unfortunately. And then, verse or two later, she gives it to Adam. Adam says, eat it. Ah. Boom. And there they are. Even though God had told them through these three things, which are fairly common three things that people succumb to, us included, not a good outcome. Moses. There are some things about Moses' life that you look at and go, ah, sudden situation, didn't turn out real well. Exodus chapter 2 came upon an Egyptian, abusing, persecuting, whatever, one of his fellow countrymen. He kills him, buries his body in the sand. And the authorities find out about it. Of course, the other Hebrews find out about it too. Didn't turn out real well. Had to flee. Took him, I think, 40 years, if I remember right, to get back to Egypt. Oops, back one. How about Exodus 3? So he's down in the wilderness. The situation with the burning bush. So, bush is burning, or appears to be burning, but is not consumed. Great. He goes over there, and God engages him in this conversation. And God says, okay, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to tell them this. I want you to get my people out of there. And Moses goes, eventually, go pick somebody else. God says, no. Wasn't really all that prepared when suddenly confronted with that kind of a challenge. And of course, there's the classic example of Numbers chapter 20, when God tells him to speak to the rock. And after all these years, with the Israelites wandering the wilderness, he loses his temper. Right? Says some things he shouldn't say, like we do, right? Loses his temper, like we do, right? And he reaches back and he smacks that rock. God didn't say smack it. He said speak to it. Now Moses is in sin. We don't have a problem with anger, do we? Yes, we do. Israelites in the wilderness. It's been 3 days since crossing the Red Sea, Exodus 15, and already they're grumbling. And that's just the beginning, right? They're confronted, they grumble. They have this problem, they grumble. They have another problem, they grumble, etc. Lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of confidence in God, repeatedly. Numbers chapter 13 with the 10 spies, they go out and spy the land, 8 come back. Or they all come back. 8 say, hey, it's a great land, but it's a terrible inhabitants, strong, mighty, big cities. Nah, we can't do it. God told us to. We can't do it. We can't do it. And the Israelites go, okay. Not prepared for that sudden confrontation, so to speak. Likewise, under Joshua, going into the promised land, remember Achan? There were certain devoted things in Jericho. Joshua chapter 7, quote, this is Achan's testimony afterwards. I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak and silver and gold, and I coveted them and I took them. Do we have a problem with liking nice things? Gold, silver, whatever? In a way that's too much? Or you're suddenly confronted with these kinds of things and you get kind of greedy, etc.? Likewise, under Joshua chapter 9, with the Gibeonites coming into the camp, pretending to be from a faraway land, when they're really their next-door neighbors, so to speak. And they did not take counsel of God to find out what was going on. And so they made an alliance with him, etc. Took them at their word, didn't verify the facts. Maybe we can learn from that. Rehoboam had a choice to make. The good news is he engaged his counselors, his older counselors, and his younger counselors. And this is in 1 Kings 12. Unfortunately, he listened to his buddies, his younger counselors. And maybe there's a lesson in that for us. He went along with what they suggested, and he literally divided the kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 13. Remember the young prophet and the old prophet? The young prophet was given explicit directions. You start here, you go there, you deliver the message, you get out. And the old prophet comes along as the young prophet is leaving. He said, oh, hey, God spoke to me and said, it's okay. You can come back to my house. You can have some bread. You can have some water. You can whatever. And unfortunately, the young, it's like, boom. Oh, okay. Off he trots. And forfeits his life as a result. And there's many others we could talk about. Various situations with Saul and the Amalekites. Of course, there's the classic with David and Bathsheba, etc. in the Old Testament. Coming into the New Testament, we have Jesus teaching. Remember the foolish man? Built his house upon the sand. Life is good. Cheaper real estate. Land prices. Eh, no big deal. And then the flood comes. Of course, he makes the parallel with hearing Jesus' words, but failing to follow them. Also, Jesus' example of the parable of the sower and the stony ground, Matthew 13, is an example. Other examples, Peter. A lot of good things we can say about Peter, absolutely. But there were times when he was like suddenly confronted and he wasn't prepared, not the wrong way. Remember Sea of Galilee, Jesus walking on the water? He has the courage to get out of the boat and go to Jesus. But then all of a sudden, confronted with the waves, loses his degree of faith, starts to sink. Matthew 14. He denies Jesus 3 times. Matthew 26. He gets caught up in an event, if you will, with hypocrisy with the Gentile Christians, Galatians 2. How about Judas? When Jesus was betrayed. That's an interesting phrase. So he betrayed Jesus, got the money, okay. And then when he saw that Jesus was condemned, it's like, well, what'd you expect, Judas? Confronted with that, not prepared, went out and hanged himself. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, confronted with an opportunity to, make points with the apostles by donating a lot of money to the local congregation there, but financially benefiting by keeping back part of it and yet lying about it. Did not turn out well. Okay, let's talk about good and a lot of bad examples, right? Often we have more bad examples than we have good examples, but we can learn from the bad examples as well. Okay, good example. Let's talk about Abram, subsequently known or called Abraham. When God called him, he went, right? Confronted with some kind of situational or spiritual challenge, he went, Genesis 12. God says, kill your son. Genesis 22. Early the next morning, he goes. Confronted with, decision made, he's prepared, takes care of it. And if you're not familiar with the story, he does not kill his son. Okay. But he was willing to do that. How about Rahab? Joshua 2 with 2 spies. Suddenly confronted with these spies She has a choice to make. She makes the right choice. Naaman is told, with his leprosy, to dip in the Jordan, the muddy, ucky River Jordan. 2 Kings 5. At first, when confronted with that, blah, flew into a rage. Afterwards, some of his servants were able to bring him to his senses, so to speak. How about Esther? A similar confrontation with leader in the country who's decided he's going to wipe out the Jews. Esther's a Jew. She also has potentially the ear of the king, if you remember from the book of Esther. Suddenly confronted with that, what's she going to do? Oh, by the way, if you go into in front of the king and he didn't ask you to come in, you're killed. So, personal risk there as well. But she did the right thing when confronted with that. All the things about Jesus, I mean, tempted by Satan, Matthew 4, again, according to the three classic things that Eve encountered. Jesus facing crucifixion the next morning in the garden. Again, prepared, making the right decision. How about new converts in the book of Acts? Acts 2, when suddenly confronted with the fact that they had murdered their Messiah, a lot of them went, "Ah, really? What must we do?" Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized in order to have forgiveness of sins." Thousands, when confronted with that sudden spiritual reality, made the change, made the right decision. Philip and the eunuch, Acts 8, riding in the chariot. Philip preaches to him Jesus. Along the way, he says, "Ha! Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from being immersed?" Made immediate application when confronted with that spiritual reality. Philippian jailer, Acts 16. Likewise, also had an earthquake involved there. How about Paul? We were talking about Paul in class this morning. Saul, later known as Paul, on the road to Damascus. Acts 9. Suddenly confronted with spiritual reality. Smack! Right in the face. He had been prepared based on training, Jewish, Old Testament law, whatever, to suddenly realize, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And made the right decision. Lots of examples, both good and bad, many of which we can benefit from. Because, I'll say this in kind of a stupid way. They were people. We're people. They have problems. We have problems. They have temptations. So do we. They have sudden situations that they're thrown into. So are we. Some of them did well. Some of them didn't. Well, like with us. Sometimes we do well. Sometimes we don't. We can learn from these things. Learn from these situations. How? So, let's go back to the physical thing. We talked about planning ahead or thinking ahead, education, practice, paying attention. Okay, so we're going to use that same paradigm here and talk about some things that we can do. You know, thinking ahead, what if contingency, whatever. Luke 14, Jesus has an interesting teaching that talks about, you know, if you're going to build a tower, you're going to plan ahead. Count the cost. If you're going to go to war with a neighboring nation, you're going to sit down, count the cost, and decide based on that. Counting the cost. I mean, part of that is embedded in the decision to become a Christian, isn't it? You know, counting the cost, understanding enough of what it really means to believe in a God. Well, okay, that's a lot of people can do that. Okay. That the Bible is his word, that's a little bit more restrictive, because there are a lot of books out there that claim to be inspired. Jesus is his son of God. Now we're getting pretty restrictive. Died for our sins, etc. And that if I really believe it, I really need to obey it, because if I don't obey it, I really don't believe it, right? And part of that obedience not only includes baptism, but living a Christian life and doing things you should do, not doing things you shouldn't do, etc. Counting the cost, thinking ahead, etc. Avoiding tempting situations. And again, part of this, you know, what could go wrong? You know, I'm about to decide whether or not I should go to fill in the blank. Or my buddies want me to go with them and do fill in the blank. Thinking ahead. What could go wrong, for instance? I like the quote from Proverbs chapter 4, 14 through 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it, and pass on. Now that presumes I'm thinking ahead and realizing whether the path ahead of me is wicked, is evil, is whatever, that I can then go, I don't think I want to go to that thing over there. I don't think I want to go with my buddies over to that thing over there. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Stay away from it. Another way of thinking ahead. Within the, and I hate to keep using scouting example, they have something called the buddy system. Too deep adult leadership. And while I disagree with a lot of things they teach, one thing that both the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons do that's very wise, buddy system, right? Two people together with a Bible study or whatever, because if one, well, Ecclesiastes 4:10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Right? Physical sense, spiritual sense, being with a buddy. Thinking ahead, making those plans. Education, training category. And I just threw in a, you know, icon there to represent spiritual based. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Talks about milk kinds of training and meatier kinds of training. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when we talk about spiritual education, spiritual training, you know, things like sermons, okay, that's pretty obvious. Group Bible classes, for instance, we had one this morning, we'll have another one Wednesday night. Excuse me. Personal Bible study, education, training, etc., through, as Proverbs 11:14 talks about, a multitude of counselors. Proverbs 11:14, Proverbs 15:22, Proverbs 24:6, multitude of counselors. Education, training, being ready. Let's see what 1 Peter 3:15 says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, okay, and always be ready, there we go, be prepared, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Always be ready. How about practicing? One of the things that I've grown to appreciate in being involved with like the Bible Questions work, like some of you are, is the opportunity to get all kinds of questions from all different kinds of people and all different kinds of religious backgrounds coming from all different kinds of perspectives, right? And you got to stop. And the good news is it comes in via email. So you can stop, you can think, you can research, you can formulate a response, and you can, you know, send it out. That kind of practice, so to speak, for me personally at least, has been very, very, very valuable. One thing you may not know is Virgil takes our responses, bundles them up into a digest single email, typically like once a week, and sends those questions and those answers out to a distribution list. You can be added to that distribution list if you so desire. Just let Virgil know. One thing you could do is go into the digest, see the kind of questions asked, and stop. And ask yourself, how would I answer that question? And think about it. Don't look at the answer that was provided. How would I answer that? And through a series of practice, you could, in some ways, strengthen your discernment muscles, so to speak. Asking questions in Bible class, like we do, for example, practicing, whatever, in a safe environment, so to speak. And like with physical things, you gotta pay attention. We talk about distracted driving. How about distracted living? For instance, with your friends, where are they leading you? You just want to go along? Okay, fine. No problem. Or do you really need to? Where are you going? Who's going to be there? What are they going to be doing? What could go wrong? Etc. Paying attention. You know, where are your friends leading you? Job 34, verse 8. He says, he chooses evil people as companions. He spends his time with wicked men. Does that sound like living, distracted living? Yeah, it is. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Overall, I like this quote about paying attention. 1 Peter 5, 8. You probably were thinking I was going to go there eventually. Be sober. Be vigilant. Okay. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, got an adversary, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Just like with Eve. Just like with Jesus. Just like with you and me. Pay attention. Be watchful. A lot of verses that talk about that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Flee. Talk about, you know, paying attention. A lot of things in the Bible says, God through the Bible, flee from, right? You start to see it, get out of it. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee idolatry. Oh, by the way, the love of money is kind of a form of idolatry, isn't it? Or holding anything above, more important than God, regardless of what that might be. Isn't that kind of a form of idolatry?
Yes.
1 Timothy 6, 10 and 11. Love of money, flee. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. We don't want to live distractedly. We don't want to drive distractedly. We recognize that. But we may not recognize the importance of distracted living. I've saved the biggest one for last. You probably were wondering if and when I was going to go there. The biggest, most sudden, most unexpected spiritual challenge of all. What do you think it is?
The end of the world.
The end of the world. Jesus' second coming. Judgment Day. Matthew 24. Be ready. Be ready. Be prepared. Fill in, etc. Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. As a thief in the night. As sudden labor pains with a pregnant woman, sudden destruction. I hate to keep coming back to it, but it's like the black ice thing, right? You're just driving along, minding your own business. You go to tap your brakes, and in the twinkling, in the blink of an eye, you are out of control, heading for the ditch if you're lucky, heading for oncoming traffic if you're not. Sudden. It's too late to prepare. This one, it's too late to prepare. What's the conclusion? Be prepared. because you don't have time to get ready when it starts to happen. And as we often say within our culture, if you don't prepare, if you fail to prepare, prepare to fail.
One of the things I like about Alan's sermons is that he'll often start, like I tried to do this morning, with something very physical, tangible, that we can all relate to, right? We recognize this. Of course, it's common sense. And then you take that, bring it over here, and you make a spiritual application, you go, oh, really? I didn't think about that.
We need to think about it in several different ways. One is, as the last point made, if we're not a Christian, we need to think about it. Because if and when it comes, did I say if? Okay, so there's a second coming, and then there's your death. One of those is going to happen first, regardless, right? It's like death and taxes. You're either going to die or Jesus is going to come back. Okay, when that happens, it's too late to prepare. So becoming a Christian, hearing the gospel, believing it, like we were talking about earlier, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus as Christ, Son of God, our Savior, being immersed in water in order to have the forgiveness of sins, but then living in a manner that has you preparing for, to be prepared for whatever comes our way. And sometimes it comes at us pretty fast, and sometimes we're not ready, even as Christians, right? Sudden temptation, fall into it, need to repent. Sometimes that's publicly. Sometimes we need to publicly repent, come forward, confess sin, etc. Or sometimes we've been confronted, didn't do as well as we should have, and it really bothers us, we need help, we need strength, we need encouragement. That opportunity is also offered as part of the invitation to come forward. Whether to become a Christian, repent, and be restored as a Christian, or just to get help and assistance as a Christian trying to do what's right, to be prepared for the ultimate sudden. I can't really call it unexpected. Really? Because we know it's coming. It's just a question of when. You have the opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing.